To be a Christian is to have the Spirit of Christ living within us. So why then does Paul write to a bunch of Christians in Ephesus and tell them that he wants them to be strengthened so that Christ can dwell in their hearts? Well, there's a clue in Ephesians 3.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. Today we continue Tom's series in Ephesians 3 titled, How to Pray for This Church. Sanctification, or spiritual growth, is a major theme in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul understood the importance of growth in the Christian life, which is why he prayed for such growth in Ephesians 3. The Bible teaches that we as Christians can only spiritually grow through the work of God Himself. At the same time, the Bible teaches that we as Christians must put forth maximum effort to be wholly committed as disciples. That was Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Is that your prayer as well, for yourself and for your own church? Consider these questions carefully as Tom Pennington begins right now here on The Word Unleashed.
We are studying together what may be Paul's greatest recorded prayer in all of Scripture. It's found in Ephesians chapter 3, and I invite you to turn there with me again as we continue our study of this wonderful letter of Paul's. Ephesians chapter 3, and let me begin by reading it to you yet again. I hope that the phrases and the expressions of Paul are beginning to be more than simply words on a page. I hope they're beginning to fill out with meaning so that each time as we read this, it means more to you and the truth of it grips your heart more deeply than it has before. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Well, in this wonderful prayer of the Apostle Paul, we're discovering that there are contained within it foundational principles of effective prayer for the church. Foundational principles. Let me just remind you of some of those principles as we've discovered them already together. The first principle we found was that we are to pray according to revelation. Verse 14 begins, "For this reason." Paul is praying in response to the revelation that he has just poured out of his heart to the Ephesians. And you and I ought to be spurred by what we discover in the Word of God to pray. That's how it works so often with the Apostle Paul and with others in Scripture. The second principle that we discovered here together is that we are to pray with humility. Pray with humility. Paul says, "I bow my knees before the Father." He uses a very interesting expression for prayer. Instead of just saying, "I pray," he says, "I bow my knees." It pictures a subject bowing before a king. And it reminds us that when we come to God in prayer, we come to him with respect for his greatness and a recognition of our smallness and insignificance. We come with humility. The third principle that we have discovered together in this prayer is that we are to pray according to God's character. As Paul introduces his prayer, a number of foundational attributes of God just sort of spill over from his soul. And it was those attributes that served as the foundation from which his prayer sprung. And if you and I are going to pray like Paul, then we have to also understand God in some way as Paul understood him. And we looked at those attributes that are here in some detail. The fourth principle that we have uncovered from this prayer of Paul's, which serves as a model for our own, the fourth principle is pray for spiritual growth. Pray for spiritual progress. And this really begins in verse 16 and runs all the way down through verse 19. This fourth principle is the heart of this passage, because here we meet Paul's specific requests for the Christians in Ephesus. Last time we looked at those requests sort of generally, trying to make some general observations about what he prays for. And we discovered three things about Paul's prayer. We discovered the priority of Paul's prayers is always spiritual. The priority is always spiritual, not physical. Not that it's wrong to pray for the physical, it's not. But the focus, the priority, I should say, of Paul's prayers was always spiritual. Number two, we discovered that the focus of Paul's prayer was not for a change in his or the Ephesians' circumstances. That's what we most often want, to change the environment in which we find ourselves, to change the circumstances. That wasn't Paul. The third observation we made is that prayer is essential to spiritual growth. If you want to grow, prayer is absolutely essential to that. Now, with those general observations in mind, we began to look at the specific prayer request. And I gave you a little outline to help you see the request Paul is making here. And in the Greek text, it's a lot clearer. The structure of this prayer is a lot clearer than it is in English. It's marked, each request, by a little Greek conjunction. Henna is the Greek word. It's translated in our English translations as that. So let me show you the three requests Paul makes. The first request is at the beginning of verse 16, that he would grant you to be strengthened. The second time the word henna occurs is in the middle of verse 17, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints and to know the love of Christ, and so forth. The third time henna occurs is in the middle of verse 19, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So those are the three requests, that he would grant you to be strengthened, that you would be able to comprehend, know the love of Christ, and that you would be filled up with all the fullness of God. Everything else around those expressions modify and explain and fill out their meaning. But those are the three basic requests Paul makes. We began to examine his first request. I plan to finish our study of just the first request that Paul prays. And let me remind you, I won't come close to Martin Lloyd-Jones, who preached 17 messages on this prayer. The first request that Paul had for the Ephesians was to be strengthened in the inner man. To be strengthened in the inner man. Look at verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, last time we looked at just the heart of this request, to be strengthened in the inner man. We started by saying, what is the inner man? Well, the inner man is defined by Paul in another place in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, when he contrasts it with the outer man. He says, our outer man is decaying, but our inner man is being renewed. So therefore, the inner man is the Christian's soul. It's the real you. It's the immaterial part of the Christian. And Paul is praying that that inner man would be strengthened. And to put together what we learned last time, we could put it like this. The point of Paul's prayer here is that we must pray for ourselves and for other Christians that as they exercise their spiritual muscles, God, as a gift of his grace, would cause their true inner selves to grow strong. Before Paul lays out all the commands of chapters 4 through 6, he first prays that God would cause us to grow strong so that we can live out what we come to know. I mentioned last time Augustine and his famous prayer and his confessions that so angered those who were not as strong in the sovereignty of God. He prayed, give me the grace, O Lord, to do as you command, and then command me to do what you will. O holy God, when your commands are obeyed, it is from you that we receive the power to do them. So that's the heart of what Paul was praying. God, in the real me, in my soul, give me strength. Make me strong as a gift of your grace as I exercise the spiritual muscles that you have given me. Now that we understand the heart of Paul's request, I want us to notice the modifying phrases. There are several words or phrases in verses 16 and 17 that fill out our understanding of this first request. They deepen our understanding of what it means to be strengthened in the inner man. Just to sort of organize our discussion of these companion phrases, I want to put them in the form of questions because they really do answer several important questions that come to our minds when we think about this whole idea of being strengthened. So let's see if we can ask them and answer them together, or see how Paul answers them. The first question is, strengthened to what extent? Strengthened to what extent? How strong am I going to be when God does this? What does this look like? You see, I think we're tempted to wonder what the true extent of spiritual power is that is available to us in this life. We look at ourselves, we look around us, we see many weak Christians, and we're tempted to say, is it really all that strong? To what extent are we really going to be strengthened? I mean, after all, wasn't it even the Apostle Paul who lamented his weakness in Romans chapter 7? You remember Paul's prayer there in Romans 7? He says in verse 14, describing, I believe, himself after conversion, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I don't understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. And so he comes to this conclusion in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? That's the Apostle Paul. If that's Paul, then what chance is there for the rest of us mere mortals? I think sometimes we think like that. But you have to put Romans 7 in the context of the rest of the New Testament. Yes, those realities are there. They're present in my heart. I can resonate with those words, as I'm sure you can. But that's not the end of the story. That's not all there is. And look at Ephesians chapter 3. When you come to Ephesians 3, the same Apostle Paul who wrote Romans 7 wants us to know that he expects God to generously answer his request to strengthen the Christians in Ephesus. Notice what he says in verse 16, that he would grant you to be strengthened according to the riches of his glory. According to the riches of his glory. Now that phrase isn't just about the first request. It really describes how God's going to respond to all three of these requests. But Paul wants us to know that when it comes to the strengthening of our souls, there is no shortage of generosity with God. God's got plenty of strength, and Paul expects God to give it. He expects God to be generous. Maybe you're tempted to be skeptical. I want you to do a little spiritual exercise for just a moment. I want you to dream a little. I want you to think about what it would be like if you're in Christ, you have a desire to grow and be spiritually strong. I want you to think for a moment what that would look like in your life. Imagine what it would be like to love God, to love the Scriptures. You wouldn't be perfect. The Scriptures tell us there's no perfection in this life, but there would be an increasing pattern of righteousness and a decreasing pattern of sin. You would love the Word of God more. You would be more faithful in all of the disciplines of the Christian life. There would be joy in your heart regardless of the circumstances that came. You would see a decreasing pattern of those controlling sins in your life and an increasing pattern of righteousness. You would be plugged into the church, serving others, finding joy in the worship of God. Imagine what that would be like. You say, well, I can imagine, but it'll never happen. Listen, it's possible. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, we'll get here. And here Paul explains just how possible that picture of you as a spiritually strong Christian is. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, he explains that God has given gifted men to the church, and he's given those gifted men to the church for a reason. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, that is to equip you to do the work of service so that the whole body of Christ is built up. And the goal, verse 13, watch this, is that we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Wow, that's quite a goal. Wouldn't you love to be truly characterized by that verse? Verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into Christ, from whom the whole body is fitted together, every part supplies what it's supposed to supply. Notice the end of verse 16, which causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, folks, that is a very complex passage, but I don't want you to miss the big picture. The big picture is Paul expects the church as a whole to grow as it functions, as he lays down, and individuals within the church to grow. That means you. This is what happens. This is possible. It is possible for you to grow into a mature Christian. If you're still skeptical, look at how Paul ends his prayer. You know, he's praying for you to be strengthened so that you might grow into some measure of Christ-likeness. Notice the end of Paul's prayer, verse 20 of Ephesians 3. We usually detach this verse and just sort of quote it on its own, but this is the end of his prayer. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Folks, do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying, God can answer my prayer to strengthen your souls beyond what I can even think to ask, even beyond what I can imagine. God can strengthen each of us spiritually in keeping with the riches of his own glorious nature, and he can do it to such an extent that we wouldn't even think to ask God for that level of strength, and we couldn't even imagine it. You believe that about God? Paul did. It's possible. That brings us to a second question about this strengthening. Strengthen with what? We've seen strengthen to what extent, but strengthened with what? Verse 16. Notice what he says, that he would grant you to be strengthened with power. Here is the instrument God uses to strengthen us. It is power. It's not our power, it's God's power. He strengthens us with his own power. Now, that's an overwhelming thought, because we're talking about God Almighty. We're talking about the one the Scripture calls God Almighty, the one who has all strength, all power. Charles Spurgeon wrote, God's power is like himself, self-existent, self-sustained. The mightiest of men cannot add so much as a shadow of increased power to the omnipotent one. He sits on no buttressed throne and leans on no assisting arm. His court is not maintained by his courtiers, nor does it borrow its splendor from his creatures. He is himself the greatest central source and originator of all power. We live in an amazingly powerful universe. If you've studied any science, you understand the power that's contained even in the smallest atom. And yet all of that power originates in the only one who is power, and that is God himself. Now, in Ephesians 3, he says he's going to strengthen us with God's own power. As I pointed out to you last time, this Greek word translated power here is a word that literally means capacity to act, capacity or ability to act. So it speaks of God's capacity to act. What is God's capacity or power to act? Well, you remember Jeremiah 32? God says to Jeremiah, "Behold, I am Yahweh, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" Or in Matthew 19, our Lord said, "With God, all things are possible." Listen, God's power to act is only bounded by His own will. Whatever God chooses to do, He has the capacity to do it. Imagine that. Imagine wanting to do something and at the wanting of it to have absolute power to carry it out. That's God. And the amazing truth is, folks, that God strengthens our souls with His own power, His own capacity to act. Perhaps nowhere is this more clearly shown and developed than in Philippians chapter 2. Turn there with me for just a moment. I want you to see this. If you can grip this passage, it'll change your life. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 12, Paul writes, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now understand what's going on here. Paul is writing to Christians, those who've already come to faith, who are already in a pattern of obedience in their lives, and he says to them, to Christians, work out your own salvation. So this isn't about earning your salvation. They're already Christians. They're saved by grace through faith, as he teaches in Philippians and other places throughout the New Testament everywhere. And so they're Christians, and now they're commanded as Christians to work out the salvation they have in fear and trembling. In other words, they're to obey God. They're to work at obedience. That's our responsibility. That's our job. Why? Now notice verse 13. "For, because it is God who is at work in you." It is God who is at work. Literally, the Greek text says, the one working is God. Work out your own salvation, for the one working is God. Reminds me of Philippians 1, where Paul told the Philippians that God who began a good work in you would be faithful to complete it. The one working is God. Notice he goes on in verse 13 to say, "In you, inside of you, the eternal God of the universe is working inside of you." God is using His mighty power, not on the surface, but to do something down in the depths of your soul. What is God doing? What is this work that God's about? Well, notice how he describes it. Verse 13, "For it is God who is working inside you, both to will and to work." There's what God's doing. There's the work God is doing. He is both to will and to work. What does that mean? Well, I studied this in great detail and went through Philippians. If you want the fullness of it, go back and go to the internet, listen online to the message. But let me give you the thumbnail version. Here's what Paul is saying. To will. God is working in us to will. That is, to change our wills. He is working in us to persuade our will by changing our desires. God is literally giving you the will or desire, the willingness to obey. God is at work to do that. And to work. And to work. That means that God not only is empowering our wills, but God is empowering our doing, our work, our spiritual activity. Do you understand the magnitude of what this verse is teaching? Listen carefully. Here's what it's saying. Every time that you have a desire to pursue spiritual things, just the desire, those desires are from God. They're a work of God. When you make a decision of your will to act on that desire, that decision is ultimately God's doing. He's the one strengthening you to do that. And then when you actually follow through and act out that decision of the will and do it, God is the one who is providing you the power to carry that decision to fruition.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 6 of his series, How to Pray for This Church. Tom will have part 7 for you next time. Do join us then. What does the Bible say about church membership? In Tom Pennington's book, Three Hallmarks of a Biblical Church Member, he identifies three non-negotiable hallmarks that should characterize every church member. Tom will challenge you to assess your own church membership to determine if you're meeting those hallmarks, not only for the health of your church, but for the glory of the one who gave his life for it, the Lord Jesus Christ. Purchase your copy of Three Hallmarks of a Biblical Church Member today at thewordunleashed.org. That's thewordunleashed.org. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.